body. If you go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, it'll be our text for today. But in case you didn't know, many of the Greek philosophers believed in what's called a true form. They believed that there existed out in the ether and in the universe a perfect facsimile of everything that existed here on earth, like this chair. In the ether, in the universe, in whatever spiritual idea you have of outside of physical dominion, there exists an idea of a chair, and it's perfect. Not like what we have here, which is nice, but it's by no means perfect. It is a man-made facsimile of that idea, right? Of the use of the word chair. And they believe that what every artist and every architect and every designer and every craftsman was trying to do was to try to make that perfect facsimile. And if you've known many artists or many craftsmen or many carpenters, you know, that's actually pretty accurate. They always want to make it better or closer. And my dad's the same way. He sees this cabinet, and it's a beautiful cabinet. He did a great job, but it's not quite there, right? There's little defects in the wood or in his craftsmanship. I nicked this edge here with the chisel or whatever the case might be. There's just nothing that amazing, that perfect, that true form. And the funny thing is, we use a lot of words that way. We use the gospel. Right? We use the gospel and we throw it around all over the place. But in reality, gospel just means good news. And so if you're talking about a gospel, you could be talking about two people getting married, or that couple then after they get married having children. Right? They say, we're having a baby. Or you say, hey, I got that promotion. All good news. You even look in the Bible and you see good news and bad news. Right? You see good news like there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Or actually, previous to verse 36, you have, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. So we have good news for you. We also have bad news there in verse 36. For this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. That's not good news. But there's good news after that, the gospel, the true form of the gospel, that there is such a thing as the perfect good news. And we talk about a lot of good news, a lot of different uses of the word good news, but here in Acts chapter 26, Paul uses the gospel in a special way. A special way like you would think those philosophers or those architects or those craftsmen, they say, a chair, right? You got to look up into the sky when you do that. A chair. Well, you think of the gospel, the perfect gospel, that which everything is nowhere near, right? Every other good news that you would ever see comes nowhere close to what we're talking about. And here in Acts chapter 26, he begins with bad news, unfortunately. Acts chapter 26 in verse 12, he says, while thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus, with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. He says, I've got bad news and I've got good news. The bad news is, I'm actually the Son of God. This way that you've been trying to snuff out, that you think is a division of Judaism, that they're heretics and they're teaching things that are not in keeping with God's will, that's wrong. Basically, is what he tells Paul. I am trying to bring you, he said, you're kicking against the goads. Right? Christianity was designed to flow from Judaism, that these Israelites would say, hey, there's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, he's the guy we've been looking for, we're going to follow him. But Paul said, I'm going to kick against the goads. I don't want to do that. I want to go my own way, and I want to keep with the things that I've been doing before. And Jesus says, that's the bad news. Now the good news. And boy, is it good news. He says, verse 16, but arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's the gospel, friends. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's that perfect gospel. You can even look at the sky. That's the gospel. Now, we can say a lot of things that ends up being good news. I got a promotion, or we're having a baby, or we're getting married, or whatever the case might be. But there is no higher good news than, hey, I've got an answer to that spiritual problem that you've got. And Jesus does it to Paul, not only in the respect that, hey, you're on the road to persecuting Christians and they're my people, so quit it. But more precisely, that he offered him an opportunity to change, to become something more than what he was. And so the Lord does for all of us. But it begins as it did here with Paul. And the funny thing is, Jesus opened Paul's eyes by closing them. He blinded him on the road to Damascus, and it is not until that point that Paul's eyes are opened while they're closed. But we must open our eyes to our situation and or condition. We must open our eyes to our situation or condition. And that's what Paul talks about there. Again, verse 18, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And he offers that same thing to Paul. Now, he doesn't say that. We know that from Acts chapter 9. That Jesus, in fact, did offer him that, and Ananias came afterwards and preached the gospel to him, specifically the way for him to be saved, arise, and be baptized, washing away your sins, right? And so you have this opening of his eyes, because formerly he was a worker of iniquity. See, he was a servant of Satan. He was in darkness. And once his eyes were open, he was able to do the things he needed to do. So Jesus says, I've got good news and I've got bad news, and then I've got some good news again. But it's all because we have such a hard time seeing. We have a hard time seeing. Or we refuse to see. We overlook things. As Paul did. He had all this opportunity to follow in God's footsteps, to do the things that God called him to do in the first place. And yet, Jesus says he was kicking against the goads. And we folks do the same thing. We do the same thing. We overlook sin in the world. In Luke chapter 1, you can go ahead and mark here before you move, but in Luke chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 76, Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, receives a prophecy concerning his son. And in verse 76 he says, and you, child, that's his son, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Verse 79, notice this. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now Jesus has not yet been conceived. And yet John the Baptist's father is receiving a premonition, a prophecy concerning his son and what his son will do for the Son of God. And you see that when Jesus comes on the scene finally, and John has followers, people who had come to be baptized by him, and he teaches them and they follow him. And he says, there's one coming after me that I'm not even worthy of unloosing his shoes, right? Of untying his shoes and taking them off. I don't even deserve to do that. This is the one, he says, you should be following. And so this John the Baptist, this probably cousin of Jesus, he ends up being this giver of light. This person who opens people's eyes to the sinfulness and the horrors of the world. Because some folks just can't see it. They live and exist in a world where there is nothing wrong. But the other thing that's wrong is they don't make enough money. And they go out and they do unspeakable things and they approve of unspeakable things, never realizing the consequences of their actions. The death of unborn children. The death of innocent people in drunk driving. I mean, whatever the case might be, they cannot perceive the evil or the darkness that comes in the world. And the funny thing, or it's really not even funny, I mean funny like coincidental, that this individual would actually be beheaded for calling out the sinfulness of adultery. And Herod taking his brother's wife. And he would die because of his calling, in pursuit of bringing light to darkness. But more importantly, not only can we sometimes not see, or do we overlook darkness in the world, we overlook darkness in ourselves. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. And why do you look at a speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? He's like, you have a little piece of something in your eye, and your friend comes to you and they've got a log sticking out of theirs. And they say, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye. And you're like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. You've got a plank in your eye. But we can't see it. We are so good at seeing the sin and iniquity in others. And frankly, we stink at seeing it in ourselves. And we see it in the church, but not in ourselves. And we see it in our friends and close relations, but not in ourselves. Not in ourselves. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, test the spirits to see if they are from God. And I say, if you're going to test the spirits, you got to test all of them, which includes your own. You got to test your spirit to see if it's of God. Now, it comes from God, absolutely. But is it tied to God? Is it obedient to God? And that's the bad news. The gospel is about good news and bad news. But you give the bad news first. Just as God did to Adam when he had them name the animals. I got some bad news for you, Adam. Right now you don't have anybody to spend time with, to care for you and for you to care for them. And so he named all the animals and he saw that they came in pairs. That there was a mate comparable to them, and he had no mate. And then God says, well, that's the bad news. I've got some good news now. We show people where they're failing before we show them what God can do for them. Because you're never going to get anybody to understand what amazing benefits God has brought to humanity before they understand where they're at. The dark, deep hole they're in. Because we can't see darkness and we overlook it. And so we get them to understand that, and then we tell them how to get out of darkness. And that's what he says here. Go back to Acts chapter 26 again. He says, verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. He says, there's a way for you to get out of darkness. And that's what I want you to teach people. That's what I want you to tell people. That's what I want you to share with them. That there is a way of getting out of darkness. Now, there's a lot of ways of not getting out of darkness. There's a lot of people out there that if you ask them how their soul is doing, they would tell you it's fine. And if you challenge them to test that theory with the Bible, the authority in such matters, you would find them woefully inept. I'm sure there are some sitting here today who, if you asked them, they would say, oh yeah, my soul's really good. And they're lying either to themselves or to you. That's the scary thing about it. But God has delivered us an understanding in how to get out of darkness. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. He says, or do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, notice this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. But the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, right? He says all these things. He says, you are dead. You were baptized, right? You were buried. But you have to do something before you're buried. You don't bury people while they're living. Well, you don't normally bury people while they're living. And the same goes for people who want to be baptized. Baptism is not a death. Technically, baptism is a burial. The person has to be dead before they're buried. And that's oftentimes the problem. We're burying people who are still alive in their sins. Who still think they can do whatever it is that they want to do. Who haven't been made disciples of Christ. Who aren't convicted and convinced that God's way is the only way. But we put them under anyway. We bury people who are alive, folks. Because what does he say there in verse 12? Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Unlike in reality, burying someone does not make them dead. Now generally, if you do that in real life, they're going to die from it. But people do not die from this burial. They die before this burial. Or it's not a burial. You're just getting them wet. You're just getting them wet. There is a need in the brotherhood, in congregations everywhere, where we've got folks who are sitting there, who are thinking they're all right. And I would rather be the one that tells them there's bad news than Jesus when they approach the gates. You know, I got some good news and I got some bad news, Jesus says. The good news is that I died for your sins. The bad news is you refused to receive me because you refused to die to yourself first. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We don't have our eyes opened all the time. We don't see what's really going on, and so we do not actually move out of darkness, out of sin. We bury people who are still alive. They need to be dead first. Romans 14. In verse 7 he says, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, notice this, for if we live, verse 8, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now he's speaking physically there, not spiritually. See, you're spiritually dead to the Lord, so that if you're alive, you're living for the Lord, and if you're dead, you're dying for the Lord. So that whether you're alive or you're dead, you're the Lord's. That's what it means to be dead, folks. Spiritually speaking, that we are dead to self, that we are dead to selfishness, that we are dead to our will being done, and we are alive now to God's will being done. That our old man has been put away. It's been put where he belongs, in the ground. And as such, he has died, and our new man is alive. Our new man being this Christian existence. That when we die in this life, alive in Christ, we live for eternity. That's what he says there in Acts chapter 26. That's exactly what he says. We have been given the most excellent of opportunities to change our lot in life. To become a new creature, a new creation. To put off that old man of sin that weighs us down to hell. And to be risen anew with a new life. A new life in the Lord. If we will put the old man down. Take him out back and put him down. And bury him in the baptistry. And leave him there. Leave him there. And he tells you how to stay out of darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." He says, don't go back to that old man. Leave him where he's at. Because we know that evil company corrupts good habits. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. He says, don't be around those evil habits. Don't participate in those evil habits, because the more you participate, the more corrupt you become. The more corrupt you become. And once you see the light, he says, share the gospel. Once you see the light, share the gospel. Look with me at verse 19. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. He says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Now he'd say that because he was told to go to the Gentiles. And in verse 19 he says, "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem." Those are Jewish provinces. And throughout all the region of Judea, he's still in Jewish territory, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. See, he's accused. He's in this trial because he's preaching to Jewish people. And he wants to make sure Agrippa understands, I didn't stay there and ignore what God had told me to do, what the Lord had told me to do. I moved from area to area and inevitably got to the Gentiles where I was supposed to go. And so I preached to them. But notice that. "But declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem." If you go back to verse 12, that's where he started. He was on his road to Damascus when the Lord found him, and the Lord told him to continue on into Damascus. And in Damascus, he became a Christian, putting off that old man, right, Saul of Tarsus, and becoming a new man, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, and as such, began his journey there. And he says, "I started preaching there." Once you see the light, share the gospel, he says, start now. Start now. Immediately, Paul preaches the gospel to folks, and we say, well, I don't know enough to preach the gospel. Well, according to that, Paul would have had to wait to preach the gospel. Now, you might not feel comfortable preaching the gospel. You might not feel comfortable talking to people about God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are incapable, if you don't know enough to teach something, right, the gospel of Jesus Christ to folks, how were you baptized in the first place? What understanding did you have? Because in Matthew 28, 19, the Lord says, make disciples, baptize those disciples, then teach them all things that I've commanded you. So there's a discipling made first. There are things that you have to know in order to become baptized for the remission of your sins. That you have to be dead before you're buried. And he says, start now. Share what you know. Will you grow and you'll prosper in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ if you put work into it? Yeah. And will you have more later on, going forward, knowing more about the Lord and His grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But you know something now, or you couldn't have been baptized in the first place. You couldn't have become a Christian in the first place. He says, be spirit guided. Look at verse 20, verse 21. "For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." He preaches the gospel to the Jews, beginning from Moses. And Moses was led by the Spirit. And he was told to go to the Gentiles. He was told how to procure that. And he was guided by the Spirit. You think of the Macedonian call. We've all got a Macedonian call. We've all got a call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But only do it by the authority that we have. And that authority is God's Word. That authority is God's Word. We must be Spirit-guided if we want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice also, we must tell everyone. He says that I preach to small and great. He preached to the lowly beggar. He was not so dissuaded from them that they'd have nothing to give to the local congregations to say, oh, you're not that important, I'm not going to preach to you. But he was also not so terrified of those higher, like Agrippa himself, who he's speaking to now, and to Felix and Festus, who in theory, just as Jesus mentioned to Pilate, didn't technically have power over their life, but God had granted it to him for a time. He doesn't shirk his responsibility to preach to the high ups and to the lowly. Nor does he preach only when it's appreciated. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. When folks like it and when they don't. It doesn't matter, because it needs preached, regardless. But also he says that he persevered. It was through God's help. Notice that verse 22. Therefore, having obtained help from God, but he persevered. For this reason, verse 21, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. And that wasn't the first time they tried to do that. It wasn't the first time the Jews had attempted to kill Paul. And Paul says, I persevered. I persevered through it. Yeah, hiccups came. Obstacles needed dealt with. Right? Whether you go around it or you go over it or you go under it or you go through it. Obstacles are going to be there. And if we let every obstacle that stands between us and preaching the Word of God stop us from preaching the Word of God, you won't say a thing. And that, my friends, is why the Brotherhood does not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they are not prepared to deal with the obstacles. They're not ready and they're not willing to deal with making folks angry sometimes. Sometimes making them cry. They're not ready to do what is best for folks. And so they do not love them. He says, start now, be spirit guided, tell everyone and persevere. And the funny thing about that is that those are the very same things we're told about the gospel to begin with. Today is the day of salvation, folks. If you are not a member of the Lord's body, if you are not part of the church of Jesus Christ, if you are not the saved of this earth, if you have not died, then been buried, and resurrected in a newness of life, and are not walking as children of God, start now. If you've walked away from the Lord and you want to come back to Him, start now. We are not offered, we are not promised, we are not given more than this minute, than this second. And we can make all the plans in the world we want for the future, but folks, we have no guarantee. And our life can be snuffed out in a moment. The twinkling of an eye. Be spirit-guided. If you're going to do something, do it right. Folks do it the wrong way all the time. They are saved in every possible capacity, every way they could possibly conceive. No, they're not. No, they're only saved one way. There is only one way from man to God, for man to reach God, and that is through Jesus Christ. John 14, 6. And so if you're going to do anything, do it the right way. Go to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go to the Word of God. See the good news that is delivered to you and follow its instructions to tell everyone, not only in evangelism, but in confession and profession